John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. We've been looking the last few years on Pentecost to the great promises that Jesus has given here in this last sermon in John to his disciples, what has been known as the farewell discourse or upper room discourse, the last teaching of Christ of his disciples. And he makes five promises of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, he also prepares them of how to understand his ascension, his going away. And last year, we looked at verses 1 through 3, where Jesus encourages his disciples by telling them that his going away is for their good, because he's going to prepare a place for them. And so they are on his heart, and when that place is prepared, he will come and take them to himself again. And now today we're going to focus on verses 12 through 14, where Jesus gives two incredible promises to sustain his disciples, his church, in their work here on earth, reminding them that he may be absent, but he is really present with them in greater power and in greater abundance than he would have been if he remained in body. And so, before we read, let's pray to ask God's blessing upon his word. Lord, we thank you that you know us, that you know our fears, our doubts, and you know we live by sight. And so our faith often is weakened because we do not see what we think we're supposed to see. And yet you remind us that faith is rooted upon you and what you have done and what you have promised. And that faith will never disappoint, will never fail, because you will never fail. So will you come once again to anchor our hearts in your promise and to seek to live in the promise that you have made? May we understand the wonder of your ascension that truly enables your people here to flourish, not only now, but for generations to come. To that end, will you bless your word to us? In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. That is enough for us." Then Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word, and you'll be helped to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on those verses together. It's incredible, isn't it, that the Bible is not in any way trying to give us a picture of these early foundational work of the apostles. They appear in all of their human foolishness and frailty before us. They are not puffed up. They're not depicted as those who know what they're supposed to know and therefore should be followed. No. We see their ignorance and their foolishness. And we can be thankful for that, because it leads to some of Christ's greatest teaching. Jesus is saying to them, "I'm going away. My going is for your good, because I'm preparing a place. And when it's prepared, I will come to you. You know where I'm going." And Thomas says, "No, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We're clueless." And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. If you know me, Thomas, you know what you need to know. If you trust me, you have all you need, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. All is in me. I am the way to the Father." And then he makes abundantly clear that if you know me, you know the Father also. And he makes it so clear that he says, "You have seen the Father." And Philip says, "No. Show us the Father. That would be enough." Now Jesus has said, "You have seen him." And Philip says, "No, we haven't. But show us." That would be cool, wouldn't it? You see, they don't get, which means the fact that you and I don't get it, it's not that strange. We're in good company. But that means we need to be willing to be taught again and again. Now, what Jesus does for Philip and for us here is amazing. Because he draws Philip's attention and our attention to the reality that if you know the Son, you know the Father, because the Father and the Son are one. They indwell one another. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying that when I speak, the authority with which I speak is not mine, but it is the Father. So if you see me, if you know me, you know the Father too. Now, I have said it last year, and I'm going to say it again now, and I'm sure I'm going to say it next week and the week following, or years after that. What we see here is that the Trinity and understanding the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not left for theologians. It is of immense practical importance for all of God's people. You dare not relegate it, even though it's mysterious and hard to understand, as irrelevant to Christian life. It wasn't for Jesus, because in this sermon, again and again, he's going to bring us back to understanding the way he and the Father and the Holy Spirit is one and relates and works together. That if we don't grasp this marvelous unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our lives are impoverished. Jesus is emphatic. When we see him, we see the Father, because the Father is in him. And he is in the Father. And it is out of that marvelous unity that Jesus comes and he addresses us with two promises to sustain us in his absence. And these promises is not merely for his disciples, but it is for his church through the centuries. And so we can summarize it this way, that the ascended Lord promised to bless the work of his church. This is verse 12. And the ascended Lord promised to bless the prayers of his church. Verse 13 and 14. Notice how Jesus begins this statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, is the Greek. Verily, verily, or most assuredly, Jesus is saying, you know, I was traveling and I was reminded that, you know, all airports have that little tune. I'm not going to try and make it, but you know what it is. When you hear that tune, there is always an announcement afterwards that tell you to be on the lookout for something. But that tune is universal. You can hear it in any airport in the world. And when you hear it, you know, you better pay attention. Jesus' words here is like that. He's saying, listen up. This is important. Now he underlines this by saying, I say to you, this is resting on the authority of all that I am. It is the authority of my Father, because what I teach, I am not speaking on my own authority, but it's from the Father. So what is so important? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Now this is astonishing, isn't it? It's an incredible promise. And notice, as I said, it's not merely for the apostles. This is for all of the church. Because who is he giving this promise to? To whoever believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you trust him to have delivered you from your sin, to have reconciled you to the Father? Then this promise is for you. Whoever believes in me. And what does he promise? That we'll do greater works. We'll do the same works and even greater works than what Jesus has done. Now, that raises a lot of questions, isn't it? I don't know, did any of you walk on water this morning to get here? Did any of you raise someone from the dead this past week? Did you heal the sick? I was in the hospital yesterday. I didn't see much evidence of that. I didn't heal anyone while I was there, at least not knowingly. So what is Jesus promising us here? It cannot be that. So what does he mean by greater works? Notice, it is because I am going to the Father that we will do these greater works. It is not because you and I are doing them, but the reason they are greater works is because Jesus is going to the Father. It is his ascension into heaven and being with the Father that defines and guarantees this promise and defines the work. Now, for him to go to the Father at this moment, where he stands, remember, these are the hours before. All his suffering is about to stop. And so for him to go to the Father, he has to go to the cross. He has to pass through the garden, through the cross, into the grave. He has to accomplish all that our sin requires. And John tells us that Jesus said, "It is finished. I have done all that the Father requires of me." You remember when he said, "It is finished"? It was after he said, "I thirst." And he said, "I thirst," because he needed to fulfill all of the scriptures. And he knew there is one scripture that must yet be fulfilled. And deliberately, he shows us that he does everything that is required. And so he said, "I thirst." Now, why is that important? Because that means that all that we need to be saved was accomplished by Christ. It is finished. And it's only after he has done all of that, and we know the Father approved his finished work because the Father raised him from the dead. And Jesus says, "When I arrive at the Father, you will do greater things than I have done, because I am going to the Father." Because what? Because as he ascended into heaven and receives from the Father the glory and the honor that belongs to him as the conquering Savior, he receives the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon his church. But it is in the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us that we need to understand these greater works. Now, Jesus in John 6 gives a fantastic sermon, the Bread of Life sermon. But at the end of it, everyone leaves except the 12. And Jesus asked them, "Why didn't you leave too?" And Peter said, "Because you have the words of eternal life." But there were only 12. And when Jesus was crucified, even that 12 would leave him. That 12 forsook it. And as we'll see next week on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers there. The works that Christ is speaking about here is the works of the spreading of the gospel, the work of drawing men and women to himself, to bring the conquering work and the accomplishment of salvation into the lives of men and women. from an earthly point of view, Jesus wasn't very successful. But now that he is with the Father, he promised that that work that he began, because he said, I come to proclaim the kingdom of God. Repent and believe. And it's that message that he sends now through his church into the world. And how can we be assured that that message will be received? Jesus promised us that. He who believes in me will also do works that I do, and greater than these will he do. There is no if there. There is no uncertainty. Because Jesus at the right hand of the Father rules now, and therefore his word will never return to him void. I was looking at some statistics. They are at the moment roughly 32% of the world's population claim to be Christian. It's 2.2 something billion people. Now just think about it. 12, 120, 2.2 billion. Now the work is far from done. But it shows us that Jesus, in his promise, is doing his work. Do we believe this? Do we actually have confidence that Jesus will work, even though our witness may be bumbling, may seem ineffective? Do you believe that Jesus wants to work through you to bring others to himself? I was listening to Spurgeon's Soul Winners. It's kind of messages for young men going into ministry. And I was once again struck by the absolute confidence with which Spurgeon testifies he entered the pulpit. He never doubted that God was going to save. Not because he preached, but because the power of the Word of God, because of the promise that God has made. And I was rebuked because of my own unbelief. I hoped something would happen. I pray something would happen in all the years that I've preached. But to expect, to actually trust the word of Jesus so much that whenever I step into the pulpit, I do not doubt, but believe that Jesus will give, that greater works will happen through the word. I'm too unbelieving for that. We need to trust Jesus' word. And we need to pray, not only to believe this promise, but that we would see his fulfillment of this promise. You see, our prayers reveal our faith. Do you actually believe that when you start praying for your lost neighbor, your lost colleague, or those family members or friends, that your prayers will be effective, that the Lord delights to answer those prayers? Or do you pray kind of half hoping? You know, I don't know much about football, but I know you have a Hail Mary pass. It's probably the only time we hear Hail Mary in a Reformed church. But that's sometimes how we pray, isn't it? It's like we throw the prayer out there and we hope it hits something and the Lord, but we're not quite sure. But here Jesus has promised, because I am going to the Father, here is what I'm going to do. And I'm doing it through you. You will do exactly what I do. No, you will do greater things than what I have done. Don't doubt Christ. And now, just in case you need incentive to pray, Jesus gives us a promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. This is astonishing, isn't it? And again, verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It is in this sermon that Jesus gives us not only the permission, but the authority to approach the Father in his name. It is here that he begins to teach us. Most of the time he says, if you fast the Father in my name, he will do it. But here, Jesus emphasizes that when we pray to him in his name, he will do it. Now remember, there's no conflict there, because the Father and the Son are one. We may pray to any of the persons of the Trinity, and I would say we must pray to each of them on occasion. But mostly we pray to the Father. But here Jesus is drawing us to pray to him. And it's because he wants us to pray so that the works that he has just promised us, he would do. Now, once again, many take these promises as blank checks, as though anything I want and I desire, I should ask, and then I will receive. No. Whatever you ask in my name. It's not that formula that we add to our prayers in the name of Jesus that Jesus is referring to here. It's not wrong to pray like that. But what Jesus is saying here is more than that. He says we are praying in a union with him. What is part of the desire of his life and heart? It is to pray in accord with what is honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. It's to seek what would bring Him honor and glory. It is for His sake that we ask these things. You see, it's not to make a name for ourselves or merely to enrich ourselves. No. It is what would extend the reign and honor of Christ here on earth. That's the promise. That when we pray to bring glory to Christ, to let His name be recognized and honored here on earth, then He will do what we ask. And notice, the reason is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, Jesus delights to answer these prayers. Why? So that His Father's glory may be seen. Because as His Son answered these prayers, the Father is glorified. As the word goes forth, as those whose lives have been marked by worshiping the gods of this age are brought to bow and seek life in the risen Christ, the Father is glorified. So are you praying? Are you praying fervently for the work of Christ to flourish here on earth? Are you praying fervently for the work of Christ to flourish in your home, in your own life? There's a story of a man who approached Alexander the Great. And ask for an incredible amount of money. And the conqueror of much of the known world sent him to his treasurer. And the man asked all that he wanted. And the treasurer was astonished. Because this was more money than even the king would normally ask for. And so he approached Alexander and said, "What did you do? Why did you give him permission to ask for so much?" And Alexander said, "He asked the king, and I gave as a king." Now, if it's true of an earthly king, how much more do you think it's true of the heavenly King Jesus? The promise is that He can and will and want to give abundantly more than we ask or think. Do you believe that promise? That He wants to give beyond what we can even imagine? That's what a kind of king He is. John Newton captures this beautifully in one of his hymns. "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His glory and power are such that none can ever ask too much." None If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Let's pray.